There's a lot of things I like about living in North Georgia. How about you? I know the first thing you're thinking, but none of us like the traffic. Well, that's true, but let's focus on the positive. For me, one of the things I like about living here is the fact that grits are on most common diets. I just verified that the University of Georgia serves them in their cafeteria for breakfast every day, as did my college in North Carolina. Grits and scrambled eggs and bacon, maybe a biscuit, you can't beat that. Unless you take the grits and mix them with chives and serve them with shrimp and offer it at dinner. A shrimp and grits is pretty good, or should I say high cotton. North Georgia has access to a big city, and with that comes lots of history and great venues, a world-class airport, wonderful cultural opportunities, and cultural diversity. If you've ever gone to some of the grocery stores a little east of here, you know what I'm talking about. It's also a great place for the mountains. That probably is my favorite part of living here, is it's the access to the mountains in the north. As Montreat Conference Center near Asheville, North Carolina says, "The mountains are calling me." I keep that on my refrigerator so I can hear the mountains well, even if I don't get there enough. Maybe you'd prefer living closer to the fact that we have salt water and sand and coastal breezes within a day's drive as well. All told, not a bad place to live with four seasons, one of the longer ones being spring. The red buds are already in bloom. The daffodils have started. The forsythia, just a few in each plant, are popping with yellow. And that's pretty good, given that the cover of the bulletin today was a photo taken 8 days ago. Snowy one day, 70 degrees the next. In some ways, we in North Georgia really live out what the Easter proclamation is about. That is, after the cold and death of winter, there is a spring that waits to be, a time of new life and growing, with birds singing and sweet smells and an array of color. Jesus likened faith to a growing seed, didn't he? A seed that can mature and get not just bigger, but bear fruit, that is blessing the world outside of itself. Today's parable is one of many the Savior told about something small growing big, about soil and harvest and water and sun and that growing process that bears fruit. He wants us to know that disciples are those who are on a path of learning and following and growing in Him to the glory of God and to the benefit of others. As Paul McCartney said, it is a long and windy road. It's not always an easy road, the path of discipleship, is it? Some start on that path and for whatever reason get lost along the way, get distracted, get tired, give up, maybe just grow bored. That's why the risen Christ from heaven says to the first century church in Ephesus, "This is what I have against you. You have abandoned the love you once had for me. Look how far away you have fallen from that. Repent from that sin, turn again, and regain the energy you had at first." In today's passage, Paul wants that missionary zeal, that energy for the gospel and the following of Christ to help the church of Corinth grow from where it had gotten stuck. We in this church are blessed with a lot of people who have grown to maturity. In fact, just recently when we hosted the presbytery last weekend, I said, you know, our day schools just celebrated a significant anniversary. Our drama ministry, Act One, has just celebrated an anniversary. We're planning with our tutors group, Whiz Kids, a significant anniversary. We just didn't start a congregation, but we seeded many ministries in the community which continue to go on. It's one thing to get the plane off the ground. It's another thing to cruise with it to a good destination. And we have a lot of folks, I won't ask you to raise your hands, in their 70s or 80s or 90s, who are for the rest of us a great inspiration on what it looks like to live a life of faithfulness and patient endurance and perseverance on the path of discipleship. Around the office, I hear people stop in all the time and say, when I grow up, I want to be like him or like her. These are folks in their 40s and 50s talking about more mature Christian disciples. What a blessing that is for all of us. Thank God for everyone who has demonstrated a life of faith and faithfulness and spiritual maturity that bears fruit in the world. Perhaps the church is the last place in the country, maybe the only place in the country where diverse people of ages and stages and life experiences can come together as one for mutual encouragement and support to share in love and pass on that gift of God's love for the world. I've told you before, but some of you may have forgotten, both of my grandfathers died before I was born, so I never had a grandfather. And yet I've never been without a congregation, and so in my life, even from a child, I had many grandfather figures. And so do you, grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles and sisters and brothers and children and grandchildren. What a gift it is for those many parts to be together as one. I'm working with the children's ministry staff on something we're going to try to do this year called Grandparents' Day in the life of the church. Stay posted. Because there are a lot of children whose grandparents don't live here and a lot of grandparents or older adults who don't have grandchildren here. We're going to see if we can't do a little matchmaking for a day. James Fowler taught at the university in Decatur, which you know is Emory University. He was in the School of Theology, the Candler School of Theology. And when I was in seminary, he had just written a real important work, a groundbreaking book he titled Stages of Faith. I asked Erin if they still read it on the seminary curriculum today, and she said, no, but I will. You might remember James Fowler. Perhaps this congregation did some book studies with Stages of Faith when it came out again in the early 80s or mid-80s. If so, you know words like mythic, literal, and individuative reflective stages along the way. Fowler says school-aged children often accept faith stories as literal truths. And sadly, he says, a lot of adults are still right there. There are stages beyond that, he claims. He writes about the stage of faith that accompanies the teen years. During these years, Fowler said, during these years, people have to cling to some kind of a belief system to make sense out of their world, and usually they cling to an individual or to a group. And that's exactly, Paul says, where the Corinthian first century Christians were stuck. Paul says, some of you are loyal to Chloe. Some of you prefer Paul. Others like the way Apollos did it. Others are devoted to Cephas. In that way, you have divided the body of Christ, says Paul. Fowler says a lot of people in their faith development remain stuck right there and can't get beyond loyalty to a person or one simple structure or belief system. We have become tribal. If it was true in the first century, and if it was true when Fowler observed it 40 years ago, it's certainly true today. Yet, you notice in his conception, faith starts and it evolves and it changes and it moves on past that stage. The next stage you would recognize is those college years or young adult years. That's when a young person says, I'm done with all of it. I don't know about any of it. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. Everybody's a hypocrite. You know that stage. Sometimes it's marriage or children that bring them back to the institution to say, maybe there's more help here for my life's journey than I realized. And the final stages of faith, I believe, best if I can just read it to you from Fowler's work. He says it's rare for people to reach the fifth stage before midlife. In other words, the life of faith takes a lot of time and practice and maturity with life experience as well as study and participation in the congregation. He says in this stage, and by the way, this is where I think most of the adults in this congregation are, largely thanks to our very strong adult education and small group ministries. These are folks who see life as mystery. and who can return to old symbols and old practices and old songs and old scriptures and find again new meaning. Another theologian calls this entering a second naivete. As I say, I like to think that most of us in this congregation are at some point re-engaging with a faith, but at a deeper and more experienced level than we did as children. I know what you're wondering, how do I get to that final stage, that sixth and final stage, which is the pinnacle of Fowler's stages of faith? And that the good news is there is one. The bad news is none of us seem to be able to ever get there. Few, he says in his research, ever reach the stage of universalizing faith. These are people whose lives of service to others are so complete that they live without stress, anxiety, or fear. Again, something to shoot for. In that final stage of faith, do you remember M. Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Traveled? He was a contemporary of Fowler's. Of that final stage of faith, M. Scott Peck says, the emphasis for these folks is not on self, but always on what's best for the community. Well, wherever you are, on your own path of discipleship, or whether you find Fowler's descriptions helpful or not, my question to you this morning is, are you ready to take the next step in your own faith development and your life of spiritual maturity? Have you gotten stuck? What might you do to get unstuck? What's standing in the way of you moving forward in your own faith development? If you attend, do you attend with enough discipline and regularity? My friend John Shevlin, during my search process here, said, Ollie, sometimes people find it easier to keep growing things that have been growing, but sometimes growth happens when you cut the rows back. Are there some things you need to let go of to make space for that which can be new? It's not always more, is it? Is your giving regular? Is it sacrificial? Have you become loyal to a certain tribe, and do you need to get blessed by other perspectives and see beyond that which you know to other experiences and views of the world? If you pray, how can you pray more fervently and honestly? If you read scripture, how can you read it with greater discipline? Maybe a Bible study, a book club, a class. If you want to start a James Fowler book club, count me in. It's been 40 years since I've read that book. In the early stages of Christianity, the church was acting like a toddler. And the Apostle Paul had the courage and the honesty to tell him, you are acting in Christ like babies. You're not ready for real food. You're still drinking milk. I saw a t-shirt at the YMCA yesterday when I was over there. It was being worn by a woman who looked to be in her 60s, and it says, I don't act my age. Paul said to the Corinthians, like a doctor making a diagnosis, I can see what's wrong. I can see that you're stuck. Because just like a doctor can look at symptoms, so Paul looked at the Corinthians. He said, as long as you're divided and bickering and quarreling and competing with one another and forming your own tribes and not seeing the whole picture of our belonging together in Christ, as long as that's happening, you're like babies, you're like infants. And the time has come to develop and grow and move beyond that for the good of the church, the blessing of the church and the world, and for the glory of God. And of course, you know, Paul then likened the church to a body that's one body with many individual parts. Not saying I don't need you or I don't need you, but all of them together with their diversity working for the good of the whole. I recall a couple of years ago, I went to a workshop in which a person said, it's like this. When you wear a bib, you're a baby. And when you're a baby, all you want to say is, feed me. But when you mature and grow in the faith, you take the bib off, you wrap it around your waist, and you say, as a waiter or a waitress, how can I serve and feed and help you? The emphasis is no longer me, but on service in Christ's name. To the benefit of the other, to the furthering of our discipleship and our spiritual maturity, and to the glory of God. Ah, North Georgia, with its grits and azaleas, its museums and concerts, its games and its sweet sunny days, its long springs. Spring is growing season. Are you ready? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.